As you're being seated, if you'll open up your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. And if you did not bring your Bible, maybe forgot it this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you and turn to page 841. And on page 841, you should find Mark chapter 6. The story, the account of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle story that is found in all four of the Gospels. You will find that story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of the Gospel writers, as they do all the events of Jesus' life, use this story to advance their agenda concerning Jesus and concerning the Gospel. And as we talked about before, as we have been in Mark for some time, it's Mark's goal to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the one sent from God to usher in the kingdom of God. However, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark is just one piece of a larger section in Jesus' ministry that he uses in order to demonstrate this. And so this morning, we're going to be doing something a little different. Now, I know that some of your blood pressure points just went up about 3 points because I said something different. That's okay. You will be fine. We normally go line by line, word by word, get into the details. We're going to do something a little different. We're not going to do that this morning, but we're going to pull back just a little bit, and we're going to cover a much broader piece of Scripture, and we will come back and get into the details in the weeks to come. Now remember, the gospel letters were not mass-produced. Certainly they were copied, but not to the extent that everybody that heard or came to church had a copy in their hand, like you do this morning. And so a church would receive one of these letters, and the leader would stand up, there would be a gathered body of believers, and he would read through the whole letter, much like we would read a letter that we would get in the mail. So I would assume if you were to receive a long email from someone that maybe you haven't heard from in a long time, you wouldn't open it up and immediately go line by line and examine the sentence structure and the grammar that they wrote that email with. You would read the whole thing. You would probably read it more than once or twice. You'd get a handle on how they were doing, kind of the overarching theme of the letter toward you. Then you might go back and look at some of the details and examine the details, realizing that, hey, look, they told me they have 4 kids under 10. I probably can assume that their life is hectic right now. And so that's what we're going to do with Mark. Now, we did this at the very beginning and just sort of did a 50,000-foot overview of Mark. But Mark has this section here, and I don't want to go away from Mark's intent in us seeing this whole section and covering it as a whole before we go back. So we're going to do that this morning and then go over the details later. So this morning we're going to go from Mark chapter 6, verse 30, all the way through Mark chapter 8, verse 21. Now, I'm not going to read every single verse. And so just pay attention. I'll try to let you know as I skip around. But let's certainly start in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and we'll begin there. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When they went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was great against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now go to chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. But the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Now look at verse 24 of chapter 7. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone." Chapter 8, verse 1. "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the 7 For the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Did you notice as we read through all these passages of Scripture how the loaves kept coming up in the lives of these disciples? There's something here that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, and they are just not getting it. And if it's important enough for Jesus to continue to tell it to his disciples, then it is important enough for us to understand and figure out what it is that Jesus is trying to teach them. Now, back in chapter 6, verse 30, the disciples come back from being sent out by Jesus to do gospel ministry, and he tells them that they need to get away and rest. However, instead of finding solitude in a desert place, they encounter a large number of people who are gathered, who know who they are and want to hear from Jesus. And so in verse 34 of chapter 6, it says, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this isn't just a metaphor that Jesus is using to describe the state of the people, because he is actually saying something beyond that. He is trying to say something beyond just, hey, look, there's a whole bunch of people and nobody's leading them. This is a reference to the Old Testament, which when combined with his miracles becomes key in our understanding and in the understanding of the disciples of who Jesus really is. Now, the phrase sheep without a shepherd is found all throughout the Old Testament. And in each instance, it refers to Israel's lack of leadership. We see this in Numbers chapter 27. You know this, the children of Israel are approaching the promised land for the second time. God has led them out of Egypt. They come to the promised land the first time. And instead of trusting in God and having faith in God, they disobey God. And so he has them wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years until God raises up another generation. And so God is now bringing them a second time to the precipice of the promised land. Except Moses, the one who has been leading the people of Israel for so long, has sinned. And so God is not going to allow him to go into the promised land. And so here's this conversation between God and Moses, because Moses is concerned about the children of Israel. And so in chapter 27 of Numbers, beginning in verse 12, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. In other words, Moses, you're going to die. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Listen, sheep without a shepherd have no hope. The shepherd is responsible for the life of the sheep. It's the shepherd's responsibility to feed the sheep. It's the shepherd's responsibility to lead the sheep. It's the shepherd's responsibility to go get the sheep when he wanders off. It's the shepherd's responsibility to protect the sheep from the wild animals. If there is no shepherd, then the sheep die. This isn't just a leadership principle that Jesus is trying to teach or that Moses is trying to show us. He's saying, I am concerned about the children of Israel because they need someone to lead them. They need a man of God to go before them and to be their shepherd. And so Moses has been the shepherd of Israel for some time. And through Moses, God has led the people out of Egypt. He's provided for them. He's done mighty works on their behalf. And now his time is up, and he wants God to appoint another one so the people will not be a sheep without a shepherd. And so what does God do? He appoints another shepherd, another leader. He appoints Joshua. And so Joshua comes and he leads the people of Israel into the promised land. He conquers their enemies. He establishes them as a nation. Now just tuck these two things away, that Moses was the shepherd and that Joshua was also the shepherd of Israel. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, a shepherd leading his flock was imagery also used throughout the Old Testament to picture God and his care for his people Israel, just like he did with Moses and just like he did with Joshua. And so when God would care for the people, when he would do miraculous works for the people, they would talk about God being his shepherd. And when they would talk about the kings that God appointed, they would be God's shepherd because they were the leaders or the judges or whoever that took care and led of Israel. And we find that there is another shepherd that we need to talk about, and that is the shepherd David. Moses was a shepherd. He was a shepherd in Midian before he led the people of Israel out of the slavery in Egypt. David was a shepherd. Before David ever killed Goliath, he was tending to his father's flock. And after he killed the giant and before he was anointed king, he went back to attend his father's flock. And so what do we find in 2 Samuel 5 when David is given the throne of Israel? Well, 2 Samuel 5 verse 1, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" Where Saul failed to lead Israel to conquer their enemies and to establish a mighty kingdom as God commanded, David leads Israel to be the most powerful kingdom of his day. And God promises David that from his line a king would come, and this king would shepherd the people and establish an eternal kingdom, one that would not fail. However, what we see is Israel, after David, never rises to its former greatness. As a matter of fact, after David, Israel begins this descent, this decline. It would fall due to the corruption of its kings. It would fall because what Moses feared took place. The shepherds would not do their job, and so the people were like sheep without a shepherd. In 1 Kings, we read of Ahab, who was probably one of Israel's worst kings. He's inquiring of the prophet Micaiah as to whether he should go to war. And in 1 Kings 22, verse 17, it says, "And he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home place.'" In other words, Ahab, you're not leading your people as a good shepherd. And so it's as though the people have no shepherd at all. They are wandering around aimlessly. We see this same theme in Ezekiel chapter 34, where God speaks against the leaders of Israel through Ezekiel. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." He's not talking about those tending the flocks. He's talking to the kings. He's talking to the leaders. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." And so God promises to take care of his people. He says, even though the shepherds are not doing their job as I have commanded them to do, I will still take care of my people. We also see this in Isaiah. We've talked about Isaiah a lot, where God pronounces judgment on the children of Israel, but then follows that up with his restoration, his prophecy of restoration. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, it says this, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and greatly lead those that are with young. Here's what God is saying. I have given all of these men to lead, and they have failed because they are sinful men. And they have led Israel astray, and Israel is wandering. They have turned their back on me, and they're out there, and they are like sheep without a shepherd. And sure enough, the Babylonians come in, and they wipe them out. But God says, now I will lead. I will be their shepherd. And God will deliver and tend his flock through an appointed leader. But wait a minute, God, you've been giving us these leaders, all these kings, all these judges, all of these men, and they fail. Except God says this leader will not be a king who serves himself, but he will be a servant king who will have compassion on the people and lead them in righteousness. Look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. God says this, they shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Before these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. God says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even a mom might forget a nursing child. Yet I will not forget you, says God. So now back to Mark chapter 6. When we get to Mark chapter 6, on one side of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, what we talked about last week is the story of Herod and him beheading John the Baptist. On the other side is chapter 7. In chapter 7, we find the story of the Pharisees as they, again, are challenging Jesus. Now, both Herod and the Pharisees are supposed to be leading the people to God, because that is the primary responsibility of every leader. Whether they're the president or whether they're a prophet or whether they're a preacher, all leaders primarily have the responsibility of leading people to God. And yet both are failing miserably. They both are failing at what they are supposed to be doing. However, we saw last week, Herod is drunk with lust, cared for only himself. His responsibility is to lead the people to God, yet he cares only for himself. And Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 6, the Pharisees are the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of a people who honor God with their lips, but with their hearts, they are far from God. Herod and the Pharisees are like the shepherds in Ezekiel. They are concerned with themselves, and they are using the people for their own gain. And so even though there are leaders, they're not shepherding the people to love God. And so Jesus sees this mass of people. It says feeding 5,000, but it was 5,000 men. Literally, you could have, not only with their wives, but with their children, there could be 15 to 20,000 people here. And Jesus gets out of the boat and he's walking around, and this mass of people, and Jesus knows that they are like a sheep without a shepherd. They have no leadership. No one is leading them to God. They are wandering aimlessly. And it says he has compassion on them. Jesus is broken for the people. He hurts for them because no one is saying this is how you can have a relationship with God. They have no one to lead them. And they are wandering aimlessly like sheep without a shepherd. And so, what does it say Jesus does? He begins to teach them. What do you think Jesus began to teach? The same thing that he always teaches. Repentance and belief. The kingdom of God has arrived. He begins to teach them and show them how they can have a relationship with God. And so, you get mad at me, you know, for going along. Here's Jesus, and he keeps preaching and preaching, and all of a sudden, it's the end of the day, and the people are hungry. and they have no food. And so Jesus says, listen, I want you to go get them some food. And the disciples have no clue what he's talking about. You want us to get all of this money together? Do you want us to actually go work for the money? How do you want us to get the money? Where are we going to get the food? By the time we go and get the food and get back, it's going to be night. Jesus says, no, listen, how much do you have? And so then he takes what they have and he begins to break it and he begins to divide it. And he sits them down in the 15,000, however many people. He gives it to them and they eat their fill. And then there are 12 baskets that are taken up. But look, this miracle goes beyond Jesus feeding hungry stomachs. It is way more than Jesus just providing a physical need. And we see this because in verse 51, after Jesus walks on the water, gets into the boat, calms the storm, the disciples are like utterly astonished. Now, why in the world were they utterly astonished? They had already been in a boat before. And so I'm thinking, the reason you shouldn't be astonished is because Jesus has already performed this miracle. But that's not what the text says. Did you see why they were astonished? Look down in chapter 6, in verse 52. It tells us why. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their heart was hardened. So what in the world does the loaves have to do with their astonishment over what Jesus did with the water? Well, both the feeding of the 5,000 and the calming of the storm is used by Jesus to demonstrate to his disciples that he was the shepherd to lead the people of God. The problem was they didn't get it on either occasion. They didn't make the connection between these miracles and Jesus as the shepherd sent from God to lead and care for his people. In Psalm 78, it's a psalm that recounts Israel's history and how God cared for his people Israel through powerful acts that he performed on their behalf. Now the psalm closes with a reminder of how God chose David from the sheepfolds and brought him to shepherd Jacob and his people, and how David shepherded them with an upright heart. And so we see a connection again between the care of God and this idea of shepherding. But what's important for us in the connection with Mark 6 is this psalm recounts God's mighty hand in taking care of Israel through his power over water and in providing the physical needs of the people. Let me read to you Psalm 78, beginning in verse 12. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt. In the field of Zoan, here it is, he divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Verse 23, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat, and he gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. In Mark, Jesus has compassion over a people who have no shepherd. And he begins to teach them as their shepherd, as their leader. And then he demonstrates himself to be their shepherd by feeding them an overabundance of bread. He is showing that he, like God in the wilderness, giving the manna, is going to take care of them. I am the shepherd who will take care of your needs. Then he shows his power over water by walking on the sea. And then for a second time, he commands the waves to obey, and they obey. And he's saying, I am the great shepherd sent from God. I am sent from God to lead and to care for the people. That's what he's showing his disciples. That's what he's demonstrating in the feeding of the 5,000 and in the walking on the water. Then what do you have? There's a healing of the masses in verse 53. Anyone who touches Jesus' garment is healed. Again, demonstrating his care for the people and his power over the curse of sin. When we move into chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, we see this theme of feeding with bread come up again as Jesus metaphorically feeds this woman, this Syrophoenician woman. So there's this dialogue that goes on. She says, I want you to heal my daughter. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I've got to feed the children first. What in the world is he talking about? This woman is a Gentile. And so what Jesus is saying is, wait a minute, my time hasn't come. And she says, yes, but even the crumbs, even just a little bit, if you'll just give me the tiny crumbs off the bread that falls onto the ground, then I know that's enough. And so he sees her fate, and he turns now, and he heals a Gentile. And so now he's showing, not only am I just the shepherd over the people Israel, but I'm going to shepherd and lead and take care of all people that will come to me. Then we get to chapter 8, and Jesus feeds the 4,000. And this story is extremely familiar because it's almost identical to the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus, again in his grace, demonstrates that he's the shepherd sent from God to lead and care for the people. And then immediately Jesus is confronted again by the Pharisees, who are asking for a sign. Now think about that. They've been watching Jesus heal. They've been watching Jesus do all these miracles. We're certain probably that they were there to watch the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And they come to Jesus and say, give us a sign. And that's important because everything Jesus has been doing is a great, big, flashing sign that says, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that God has sent. And because their hearts are hard, they refuse to see all of these signs. Jesus tells them, I will not give you another sign. And then after that, we arrive at 8:14, which is our last reference to the loaves. The disciples get into the boat with Jesus, and in verse 15, he gives them a warning. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the disciples begin to discuss the fact that they only have one loaf of bread. And then Jesus rebukes them. And in verse 17 of chapter 8, he says this. And Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And what does he recount? He recounts what happened in the feeding of the 5,000, and he recounts what happens in the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus is warning them, beware and examine your hearts. But they think he's talking about the amount of bread that they have. And so he moves from warning into rebuke. See, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod is pride that leads to a self-sufficiency that will not allow them to see Christ for who he really is. We don't need him. I'm okay. I don't need this religious man. And as we talked about last week, how did Herod see Jesus? Oh, he's John the Baptist raised from the grave. He certainly can't be. He can't be the Messiah sent from God. How do the Pharisees see Jesus? All these signs that he's doing, how do they explain it away? Oh, his father is Satan. He's Beelzebub. Their hearts are full of such pride, and their hearts are so hardened that they will not recognize who Jesus is. And Jesus is warning his disciples, beware lest you also in this pride become self-sufficient and begin to not be able to recognize who I am. And they say, but we only have one loaf. Whose fault was that? Who was supposed to go buy bread? Were you supposed to get the bread? And Jesus says, whoa, stop. Listen, this is serious stuff. Did you not see who I was demonstrating myself to be when I fed the 5,000? How many baskets did you take up? 12. One for each tribe. Enough, overabundance. When I fed the 4,000, how many did you take up? 7, perfect number, complete. Jesus is saying, listen, everything that I'm doing, I am trying to demonstrate to you that I am the shepherd that God has been promising to send, to lead, and to care, not just for the children of Israel, but even for a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, who would even trust that if she got a little bit of crumbs, it was enough. That's who I am. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Here's the point. Jesus is saying, I am God who has compassion on you, for you are sheep without a shepherd. I am the shepherd who will conquer your enemy, establish God's kingdom in your heart, and provide all you need for life and godliness. I will lead you. I will feed you. I will hear you spiritually. And I have demonstrated this through physical leading, physical feeding, and physical healing. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am greater than the shepherd Moses because I will lead you out of your slavery to sin. I am greater than the shepherd Joshua because I will defeat the ultimate enemy of sin. I am greater than the shepherd David because I will establish a kingdom that has no end. And so he keeps showing them and showing them and showing them that he is the shepherd who will lead and care for them. But they are in danger, danger, danger of missing it. And so the question this morning to you is, are you in danger of missing it? Are you in danger of week after week being told and demonstrated from the Word of God who Jesus is, and yet week after week, you say, I don't need him. He's just some historical figure. He's just some character in a story. My life is okay without him. So you don't even realize that you are a sheep wandering aimlessly in this world with no purpose, with no direction. You may think that you have purpose and direction, but it's all for naught because it's not the purpose and direction that God has for you. His purpose for you is that you follow the great shepherd, Jesus. You think you have it all under control. Listen, I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. This is just another religion. Jesus is just the head of some religion, some group. I don't need religion in my life. Just fine without it. Thank you. Listen, that's the pride in your heart that's not allowing you to see Jesus for who he is. You are in danger of missing the shepherd. Maybe you see Jesus as a crutch. Listen, those who are strong can do it on their own. They don't need Jesus. You're a self-made man. You fought for and attained all that you have. Listen, only the weak need Jesus to get them through this life. Listen, that's your pride in your heart not allowing you to see Jesus for who he really is, and you are in danger of missing the shepherd, the one who has been sent by God to care for you and to lead and to guide you to him. See, you do need Jesus. And you need Jesus because as strong as you think you are, you can do nothing about your sin. You will never gain victory over your sin. Only the shepherd Jesus, who came and died for the sheep, who took your place on the cross, dying for your sin, only he can defeat sin for you. Only he can free you from the slavery of sin. And so the question again this morning is, who do you say Jesus is? That's what Mark wants us to answer. To you, is Jesus the shepherd sent from God, the one who will lead and guide you? And then if he is, are you willing to follow? Submit yourself to him. Or do you want to continue to be that sheep wandering aimlessly around? No hope spiritually. No hope for ever reaching the destination of eternity with God. But knowing that you, as God's word says, will be destined for a separation from him for your eternity. See, Jesus didn't come just to teach and to preach. He came to say, this is how God wants to have a relationship with you. See, your sin separates you from God. You rebel against God. And Jesus came not to give you more rules, but to keep the rules on your behalf and then take your place. See, you deserve, because of your sin, the wrath of God. And Jesus died on the cross to take your place. And the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is belief that leads to action. You see Jesus for all he is, his glorious magnificence and the glory of God as he died on the cross, as he was raised from the grave, and you come to understand, no longer do I want to live with me in control. I want to give control of my life to him. Lord Jesus, I trust in you. And I put my faith and my trust in your sacrifice. And I give you my life. I submit myself to you. And he says, if you will do that, I will save you. I will forgive you of your sins. And then I will be your Lord. I will lead you and I will guide you and I will take care of you as a shepherd takes care of his flock. There's a psalm in the Old Testament that gives us a glimpse of how the true shepherd leads and cares for his flock. You know it. Some of you have probably memorized it. But just listen to it as I read it to you. Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say this morning that Jesus is your shepherd? If you cannot, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. We're going to go into a time of invitation. We're not moving out of worship into something else. This is part of our worship service. It's our response to God. God has declared his truth. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the shepherd sent by God. Now, what are you going to do about that? Who do you say Jesus is? And so if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're inviting you to do that. In just a moment, I'll be standing down front. Pastor Casey will be up here. He will lead us in a hymn of invitation. That'll be your cue to slip out from where you are. You come, tell me you want to be saved. We have counselors who will walk you biblically through that process so you can give your life to Jesus and begin to follow the great shepherd. Maybe the Lord has laid on your heart that Faith Family is where you are to join and use your gifts and your abilities to glorify him. We would welcome you to come, and a counselor will declare to you and show you all that is necessary for you to be a member here. Or maybe this morning you just want to come to this altar and praise God that he is your shepherd, that he takes care of you, that your cup runneth over day after day. Or repent that you're not following the shepherd and that you want to. Or maybe you need someone to pray with you. You come, we would love to have a counselor pray with you. But whatever it is today, you come and say yes to Jesus. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? We're going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to open up the invitation. And that'll be your time to come forward. Father God, we're thankful that we are not aimlessly wandering about, that we don't have to be aimlessly wandering about. This life is confusing. It's full of deceit. It's full of lies from Satan. It's full of lies from the flesh. And we know that when we follow them, it always leads to destruction. And so, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to guide and direct us to make the way to you so that we could fulfill our purpose of glorifying you in this life and in the life to come. But yet, Father, this morning, there would be some here this morning who would say that they are not following you. They are not following Jesus. He is not their shepherd. So, Father, my prayer for them would be that the Holy Spirit of God would open their eyes, that they would see Jesus in all his glory, and that they would say yes to him. And Father, there might be those here this morning who, though they have put their faith and trust in you, and the circumstances that they find themselves in, they're lost. They don't know what to do. They have been looking in the wrong places. I pray that they would come back to you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict, and through repentance, they would find forgiveness and healing and grace. And Father, that if that means they need someone to pray with them, that they would with boldness come forward, and that the body would be the body, that we would disciple them and pray with them and care for them and help them through this struggle. And so, Father, whatever you would do, we want you to have your way. We want this time to be for your glory and for your honor. And so do your work as only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.